Our gospel reading today from John chapter 10, Jesus makes a statement about that he is the door. And hopefully you heard that and listened to it. If you didn't, you can go back and reread it. Doors are important. I know you know that. Finding my sermon notes is important too. There they are. No, that's last week's. Never mind. I could do that one again, I guess. Okay, now this is embarrassing now. Trust me, you want me to stay on my notes. Otherwise, this is just a series of rabbit trails. Here, find my... Ah, there they are. Okay.
You're welcome.
Appreciate that. You know, once at a wedding rehearsal, we took a little break. And I was not familiar with the building, so I asked where the restrooms were, and they told me, and I went to the restroom, and I entered through the door, which is how you get into a restroom. But the restroom was filled with women. Now, being a police academy graduate and amassing over 1,600 hours in police courses and instructions, I cleverly deduced that I had entered the wrong restroom by the wrong door. And when it comes to our relationship with God, doors matter. There are at least four doors with greatly different results that I would like to share with you this morning for a few minutes. You have, or you are likely to have, the opportunity to encounter these doors in the days ahead. And I'm reminded of that game show where there are these doors. If you're a contestant and you go so far, you get to pick between door number one, door number two, and door number three. And one of those, you're not a loser, because there's always something that's pretty good behind the door, but there's especially something good behind one of the doors. And it might be a new car, or it might be an all-expense two-week vacation to Europe or somewhere. But anyway, behind those doors was always something good. Well, that's not the way it is in our world and in our society. There are doors that we don't need to go through, but millions of people go into those doors. And so door number one, actually, no door at all. Because there's no door, and if there was, nothing lies on the other side of that door. Now, this is the position of the atheist. There is no door. There's nowhere to go. This is it. This side of the door is all we have. Now, agnostics are a little different. They say, well, there might be a door, but I don't know what it is, and they're skeptical about that. This position says, or this door says, that this life is all there is. You have one, you better live it to the full, because there's nothing beyond this. In fact, there's no meaning to life at all, other than how you define it. People who hold to this door will say that there's really no absolute right, there's no absolute wrong, except, again, as you define it for your life. When you're dead, you're dead. There's nothing beyond this life other than a rotting corpse. And if there is life beyond, it's alien life. And like this life, it's all a collection of random chemicals that somehow came together and were energized. I was in a friendly debate with someone yesterday. And I say friendly because this person was a Christian and was just sort of pulling my chain a little bit. And so we were talking about the argument of atheists, people who go through this door or try to. And he played devil's advocate for a while. And he said, and it was kind of fun, and he said, well, see, in your case, you've spent your whole life, I believe, as an atheist, like I said, he wasn't, he's playing a role. You've spent your whole life in vanity. It's a vapor. It's not true. And all that you've said and all that you've done is meaningless. And when you die, you die. There's not going to be a heaven. There's not going to be a hell. There's not going to be anything. And I said, you might be right. Remember, this is a role play. I said, you might be right. I said, but if you're right and I'm wrong, then I've still lived a pretty good life. I've seen and been to places I wouldn't have been to otherwise. I've met thousands of people over the course of my life that I got to know, some very well. I've met people that were incredibly spiritual, intelligent, creative. I've been to places that I never thought I would go. And I know that you'll say this is a coincidence, but I've seen prayers answered in numerous and tremendous ways. And if you're right and I'm wrong, then when it's all over, I won't even know about it. But I will have had a pretty good life, and I have no regrets. I said, on the other hand, if I'm right and you're wrong, you're in trouble. And there is trouble for this door. Door number two, and this is a door that's gone into by many. There is life beyond this life, but in order to please the higher power or the higher powers, whatever it is, you must earn their favor. They're watching and evaluating and testing. And you better do right. You better think right. You better live right according to the principles of whatever religion that might be. And this is the realm, by the way, of unbiblical religions. This is the realm of works. This is the realm of you have to earn it. Some of you may have seen the movie Private Ryan, Saving Private Ryan. And the character who plays the lieutenant who leads this rescue mission to save this private is Tom Hanks. And near the end of the movie, the young man is going to be rescued because all of his brothers have been killed. He's the sole survivor of his family, except for his mom. And the effort is to get him home alive so that the mother doesn't lose them all. And the Tom Hanks character is shot. It's terminal. He's dying. And he grabs Private Ryan and pulls him close. And he says, because people have died rescuing him, and he says, earn this. Earn this. And that's what, as Father Jason pointed out, I believe it was last week, that's what other religions say. You have to earn this in some way. There's no assurance. There's no certainty. There's the hope that if you do enough, say enough, and act enough, then that door is a good thing. Almost all of the world's religions, except one, require the practitioner to work toward their own salvation. Even in fiction, this is a popular view. Luke Skywalker must master and learn how to use and to flow with the Force. It's all about him learning and him doing. And if he can just learn enough and just do enough, then the Force will be with him and he'll prevail over the evil or the dark side. Star Trek's favorite Klingon, Worf, seeks to die a good death in order to succeed and join the other true warriors in I can't pronounce it, but it's sort of like, there you go. There you go. Say it again. Thank you. Thank you.
Nerd.
But yeah. And the goal, here's the goal. The goal of doing, of being a good warrior and dying a good death, a death in battle, is so that he can join the other true warriors in this place where he said, who have proven themselves in battle, and now they can live on in eternity to fight great battles against their enemies for all time. That's not my idea, by the way, of a good eternity. But behind door number two, there are no free passes. There's no mercy. There's no grace. One has to earn the favor of God or the gods, whichever the religion promotes. Then there's door number three. And door number three is gaining in popularity, especially among young people. And behind door number three is the idea that it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't even matter if you believe. It doesn't matter what you do or what you don't do, that we all are on the many and varied paths to salvation. Even those who aren't aware of it are on the path. And in the end, all will be together with God. And that is called universalism. And it's wrong, because that's not what we read in the scriptures. Then there's door number four. In John chapter 10, we find this in verses 9 through 11. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, when Jesus came, he said he came that we might have life more abundantly. What does that mean? It means that this life, this earthly life, would be full and would be good and would be fruitful and would be a life with him, of walking with him and experiencing him. Jesus told his own disciples that he was going to the Father, and greater works than the works that Jesus did, they would be able to do. And as a result, over 1.5 billion people, closer to 2 billion people, call upon the name of Christ in this world, in this earth. But that's an important door, because also in John chapter 14 and verse 6, we find this. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that's a pretty strong statement to make. Some have called this view the scandal of exclusivity. I'm not having a good day today. It's like tag team sermon, isn't it? Now, the truth is that the gospel, that the message of the church, the message of Jesus, is both inclusive and it is exclusive. It claims certain things. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. It's inclusive in that all, that anyone and everyone is invited through this door. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter what they've done. The first thing that Peter said in the first sermon that led 3,000 people to commit their lives that very day was repent and be baptized. That's the key that opens the door. But we have to know which door we're going through. And that door is Jesus. It's exclusive in the sense that there's only one door. There's only one point of entry. Or as the Jesus movement of the 1960s and 70s said, there's only one way. And in that, it's very exclusive. And that offends people. Well, it might be good for you, but I'm taking a different path. No, that's not an option. Door number one leads nowhere. Door number two leads to a plethora of religions that demand that you earn this, and at the end you still don't receive it. And door number three says anybody and everybody can come in, and that's not right either. There's only one door. Others may try to climb in a different way, but the exclusivity, is that everyone who wants to may, but those who don't, by their own choices, are excluded. This door is also inclusive in that everyone chooses which door to enter. And to not choose is also a choice. But a choice has to be made. It's exclusive in that when it comes to a relationship with God and having an abundant life and living forever with Him, there's only one choice. And someone may say, well, I don't believe any of that. Okay, fine. Then you have made your choice. And that door is not one you'll go through. There'll be a problem. In John chapter 3, we usually read John 3:16, and then we usually stop there. But I'm going to read John 3:16 and a few verses afterwards to let you know that to not choose is a choice. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes is not judged. And here's the important part too. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. That's why we say to not choose, to not make a choice, is to be chosen already, is to have made a choice. If we were in a city and we had advance warning that a nuclear bomb was going to hit that city, let's say we had 48 hours to get out of the city, we would all do so, I hope. But undoubtedly, there would be people who would stay. I feel pretty sure about that, because in other disasters, natural disasters, when the governments try to get people to leave for their own safety, there's always people who stay. When Mount St. Helens was about to blow up out of the Great Northwest, there was a man who had lived on Mount St. Helens. His name was Harry Truman, not to be confused with Harry Truman, the president. He had a cabin there, and he had heard the rumblings before. He had felt the tremors. Now it looks like, according to the experts, it's going to blow, and it's going to blow big. And people came to see him, to urge him to leave. And he made the choice that he would stay. Whether he believed the mountain would stay dormant or not, I don't know. All I know is he made a choice. And Mount St. Helens erupted and put more particles and pollutants into the air during that eruption than all of the factories in the world since the Industrial Revolution combined. It was an enormous explosion. And somewhere in the depth of Mount St. Helens lies Harry Truman and his cabin, because he chose to stay. And choosing to stay was to choose death. And that's what the world does not realize. Scriptures tell us that we need to make a choice. Then it tells the Christians, those who have made the choice, tells us to make the right choice. And the scriptures tell the Christians to go into all the world and proclaim the good news. But behind that is this understanding that whoever the people are that we encounter daily, they're probably either standing at or have gone through one of these other three doors. It's not what we do that condemns us. It's what we don't do, according to John 3. If we don't believe in Jesus Christ, then that's a problem. So one way or the other, everybody chooses. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, paraphrased, said, "I've set before you life and death. Choose life and live." And the way that we live, the abundant life, is to choose Jesus. And if we want to lead others to that abundant life, it's not just going to church, but that's important. We don't live as autonomous, individualistic individuals. We're called the people of God for a reason. Can you be a Christian without the church? Not a good one. And that concept is not biblical anyway. But the people that we know, the people that we love, we need to help them, if at all, if we can at all, to help them choose the right door. And most people are looking for a way. Most people are looking for something beyond themselves. That's behind door number 4. Choose life. Choose Jesus and live. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you. Help us, Lord, to daily to choose this door. Help us daily to renew our commitment and our love for Jesus. Help us to commit, Lord, to continue to offer up all that we are, all that we've ever been, all that we ever will be to you, Lord. And help us, Lord, to have the grace and the wisdom to help others find this door. In Jesus' name, amen.